Evening, everyone.
Oh my God.
I want to thank everybody for coming. Very excited. Kids are very excited. Very excited. Why don't we pray together, just to start our evening together? And then we'll enjoy a Christmas play. He's working fast. He's moving. So it wasn't too loud when we weren't trying to pray, but then all of a sudden it just became very, very loud. End. Perfect. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. We thank you, Father, for the Christmas season. I thank you, Father, for the church, God, that you have given. And we thank you, Father, more than anything else, for your Son. Yes. That's what we celebrate and worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
This will help everything go smoother tonight. All right, so I wanted to read to start off the night by, first of all, does everyone, we're probably almost out, or if out, or out of hymnals, but is everyone close to a hymnal? There is one more right there, and I think there's maybe one more right there, and even a couple upstairs if we need to come and go and grab them.
Raise your hand.
So just let us know, just for participation, because we're going to be seeing a lot of hymns tonight.
I'll have it.
All right. All right, let's pause and quiet ourselves and consider what Advent is about. The waiting, the long wait the people of God had for their Savior, who's now come. And I wanted to draw our attention to that by reading a hymn, and then we'll start the play. Nations that long in darkness walked have now beheld a glorious light. On them who dwelt in shades of death, the light has shined heavenly bright. For lo, the virgin's child is born. To us the Son of God is given. Upon his shoulders shall be laid the government of earth and heaven. His name is called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, peace dearly purchased with his blood. His government shall know no bounds, but far and wide o'er all extend. In happy peace the glorious fruits of his just reign shall know no end. For David's kingdom on his throne, to rule and establish it secure, with judgment clear and justice right, his reign forever shall endure. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Are you well?
I have been given the strength that prayed for.
All right, now if you have your hymnal, turn to 236 and we'll sing Silent Night together. 236. All right, let's sing Silent Night.
Silent Night, oh.
Holy
Egypt. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Angel. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said unto them,
Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.
All right. Now we're going to turn to Hark the Herald, which is 238. So one page over. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2 of Hark the Herald. See, you're in the play, too. All right. Let's sing Hark the Herald.
Hark the Herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations high,
found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Good job, guys. Good job. And now we're singing the first Noel, which is 223. Let's sing verse 1 and 2 of that as soon as I get there.
The first Noel, the angel.
so the prophecy was fulfilled. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So now shepherds leave. Good job, shepherds. And then three wise men.
Where is he that is born, King of the Jews?
You see a star on the east, that have gone to worship him.
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.
What?
Let's go and find the king. We will bring him these valuable gifts to show him our respect and love.
When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy.
The star has risen to him. Now let's go inside and worship him.
When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him.
The greatest of kings, born in the most humble of places,
Jesus wrapped in flesh.
And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
Gold for the King of Kings.
Frankincense for the priest of all priests.
Myrrh to honor thy sacrifice.
Awesome. All right, so now we're going to turn to Go Tell It on the Mountain, which is 225. We're going to sing all verses. Is it okay?
I'm still hungry.
Go tell.
Thank you.
Want me to start, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, got warmed up with some hymns. Was there anything before hymns? Can we get the going? We'll just keep going as if, and I'll be interrupted if I'm wrong.
All right.
So let's turn to 218. All right. Let's turn to 218. We're going to sing Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Do we have any hymn disparities upstairs? Maybe on the back table?
We got an extra.
The extra. Guess what? Where's your hymn? I got it.
I'm good. There you go. He's not even. Anybody else need one?
There's one on the back there. Thanks, John. I think we're good. But you can bring him down anyway. Just in case. Alright. Alright, well let's keep singing. Just enjoy this time. Just think about the words as we sing. Think about the mindset even of those who waited. Who were waiting for so many years, you know, for that blessed child to be born, and who would come and take our sins away. So let's sing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
O come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that warns him lonely until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Let's turn to 242 of the little town of Bethlehem.
In excelsis Deo.
see the last verse. All right. About 240.
Slow it back down.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night. Raise your hand if you've sung verse 2 before.
We did good, though. Good job. Yeah. Let's do Hark the Herald again. Last one? Then let's do O Come All Ye Faithful. That's the last one. I'm saving that for last. So turn to 231.
Decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time for her to give birth. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen, as it has been told to them. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this story. Father, that it's not merely just a story, not something that we talk about or that we pass down from generation to generation. It's not just a good story that we read once a year, but that it's a historical record of real events that real people had to walk through. That real people had to live out, had to walk out the consequences of decisions made because this story happened. I pray, Father, that as we consider that reality this evening, God, that you would be most pleased to again reveal your child, your son, your only begotten, never created, to the hearts of every single person sitting in this room. We love you and we ask for your help tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Consider for a moment not Jesus in the manger. Consider instead Mary. Consider not Jesus just yet in the womb. Consider Mary being told, "You're a virgin, but now you have a child." Consider what it must have been like to live in that town in that day. In our culture today, being an unwed mother at the bare minimum is no big deal. Happens all the time. In Mary's day, she became a pariah. She became a laughingstock. Worse, had it not been for the kindness of her betrothed, Joseph, the town would have showed up to stone her to death. I don't know if we know what stoning is, really. It's not you standing in the middle of a bunch of people and people throwing rocks at you. They would dig a hole for the person. Leave between the torso or just below the neck. And they would bury that person to where it was just that showing, depending upon how much they wanted her or him to hurt. They would bury them in the sand like that and then throw rocks at them until they died. So when we think about Mary saying to the angel, "Do unto me what seems best to the Lord." She knew what was going to happen. She'd probably seen something like that taken place before, or at least heard of somebody getting into that kind of trouble, being accused by her betrothed, and then stoned to death. She counted that cost. And said, okay. Consider Joseph for a moment. Consider what he must have felt like, having got engaged to a young girl that he was excited to marry, found things about her attractive, and was looking forward to a life together. And she shows up pregnant, and you know you didn't do it. Imagine the heartache, imagine the shame, imagine the anger that he must have felt. The disappointment, that word, I don't even think disappointment really leads up to what kind of things he was feeling. The sorrow of it. I mean, just put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. The love that he must have had to say, no, I don't want her to die. I'm just going to put her away. Just get away from me. The shame and reproach that he must have borne personally. That he wasn't good enough for her to wait around. I mean, how long was the betrothal going to be that she couldn't wait? Maybe she didn't love him. Or didn't care to be with him, so she figured she'd just get knocked up. And so that way, imagine the things that would run through his mind. And then imagine the night when he had the vision, when the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Name the boy Jesus, for he will save his people." Wait, she's telling the truth? But don't stop there. Think about the next day, the next week, the next month, the remainder of that pregnancy, where though they both knew secretly, there's no way anybody would believe that. Yeah, it's not our baby. God did it. I just transport yourself, put that situation today. If somebody came to you in that situation and said, "Yes, I am a virgin. Nothing ever happened. God did this." No, sorry. Not going to believe it. It almost would create more shame that they were at least seen by others as trying to blame God for the predicament that they were in. Imagine not being able to just pack up and leave, but having to live in that small community until this decree from Caesar Augustus came out. You know, there's a lot of people that make dramatizations of this event, you know. A lot of movies, a lot of plays. We saw one wonderful one tonight. In the back of my mind, what sticks to me is there might have been a little bit of relief in Joseph and Mary's mind. We have to leave. We have to leave Nazareth. We have to leave this little town. The governor told us we have to. Right? You know, it's like that, like, oh, sorry, we got to go. And then they get to go to Bethlehem where nobody knows them. They're married and they have a baby and that looks normal. And there's got to be some feeling of relief in that, right? It's like, right. Consider also the fact that until that moment, God never once mitigated the shame that they felt. Not one time did God show up to the town and say, oh, Nazarenes, let me tell you, I did this. They were telling the truth. Whoo! They bore that shame the entire time. Every day, getting up and going outside to do their chores would get the sneers and the jeers of their old friends, not their new friends, because they don't have any. Their family always thinking, these two have brought shame upon us. And not one time did God mitigate any of that pain. Not once. Think about John the Baptist. Talk about a wild man who, because of his message, he became an outcast. No one wanted to spend time with this crazy man until much later. Think about the disciples, those who left families and trades to follow Jesus. Imagine the shame and reproach that they felt when he was taken into captivity. When the temple guards came and arrested him. All their hopes, all their ideas of this being the King of Kings who is going to come and set up his kingdom came crashing to an end. So much so that they all scattered and Peter even denied him three times in one night. Faith is hard. Trusting the word of God is hard. Living out that trust at times seems impossible. But God is worth it. Imagine the same scene. Imagine Mary and Joseph. Sure, they don't want to make the trek, but hey, we get to go to Bethlehem. And we get to shake off some of this shame a little bit. Not have to tell anybody about everything. They show up, and there's no room for them in the inn. And so they find the manger. Baby's born there. And lo and behold, God shows up. The angels come and rejoice and break forth from heaven. A myriad of angelic hosts appear, crying out, "Glory to God in the highest." But who do they show up to? Do they show up to their family? Does God send this vision to their old friends? To their neighbors back in Nazareth? No. To a bunch of lowly shepherds who have their own troubles. That's who sees. Random strangers from the Orient. They've never seen before. They'll never see again. They know about Jesus. They're excited about the virgin birth. They're never seen ever again. And so begins the walk of faith, not just before Christ is born, but then after he is born. As he grows, as he begins to take upon himself the characteristics of God, to the point where Mary then has to be at his death. And she sees the child that she loves so much, that she sacrificed so much for, die. Faith is hard. But God is worth it. Faith is very, very hard to walk through, to walk with, to keep. But God is worth it. Because out of that faith was born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You might say, faith doesn't seem that hard to me. You know, I believe in God. It's great. I believe in Jesus. Wonderful. Faith costs you something. If faith does not cost you anything, it's not real faith. And the reason why we are able to give freely and openly, like Mary said, do unto me what seems right to the Lord. Let it be as you have said. I will suffer whatever it is that I have to suffer. Why did she say that? Why could she say that? Because she understood that the Messiah was worth it. Not just the benefits that the Messiah would bring, the one who would save his people from their sin, but he himself had value beyond anything else. He was truly God made man. Faith costs you something, and faith will change you. If you've never been changed by your faith, if you've never been changed by what you believe about God, then you have never truly met God. You might know of him. You might know about him. Hey, you're here, right? But it's more than just knowing. It's more than just hearing. It's about sacrificing who you are, what you love, to him. Loving Christ more than even life itself. I don't know about all that. It's true. You may not feel that way. It's because you don't know him. More importantly, he doesn't know you. Yeah, but I believe. James 2:19 says, you believe in God? Good. Even the demons in hell believe and tremble. Yeah, but I do good things. I don't do a bunch of bad things. Matthew 7. Jesus said, on that day there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. Faith, real faith, true faith, costs you everything. But by faith, you gain the one thing that matters the most. And it's not eternal life. That's nice. We're not going to die and go to hell. That's a good thing to know. That's wonderful. I'm so glad that I have that. But the one thing we gain that is so much more valuable is Christ. We get Him. That's why Mary shook off whatever shame she had to walk through. That's why Joseph was willing to become a mockery among his friends and his family for as long as it took. They didn't know. They didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know they were going to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They didn't know that. They had every anticipation of living in Nazareth for the rest of their lives. They didn't know they were going to go to Bethlehem and then have to go off to Egypt and spend years there before they ever came back. They didn't know that. They were resigned to living and dying right next to the people who knew every dirty, nasty secret. At least that's what they thought. They were resigned to that because Christ was worth it and they had Him. John the Baptist, it was worth it. All the crazy of John the Baptist was worth it because he knew Jesus. The disciples, finally, when they realized ultimately who Jesus really was, they went from cowering in the corners, denying Jesus, to being as bold as lions and being willing to all but one martyr themselves, burned, boiled to death. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's because they really finally met Jesus. And they had the one thing that was more important than anything else. And it wasn't a ticket to heaven. It was Jesus. Knowing Him and Him knowing you. Having and beholding and experiencing a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For some, the shame and reproach of Christ will be too much, and they will deny repeatedly over and over until they die the name of Christ. Though they know everything about Him, though they believe it's true, and to those people, Jesus says this, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. If we are ashamed of the reproach of Christ, then he will not stand and be shamed on your behalf either. Think about the testimony. You might say, and we're coming to a close here, you might think to yourself, Mary got a vision and then all of a sudden was pregnant. That's pretty miraculous. It's about as miraculous as you can. Joseph saw a vision. John knew Jesus from the womb. When Mary showed up to Elizabeth, he's leaping in the womb. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was upon John from that point forward. The disciples walked with Jesus. They talked with him. He taught them personally. They saw his face. So sure, they got it. Sure, they understand. We have a testimony that is so much greater, however, than just our eyes alone, or our ears, or our experiences. We have the testimony of the Word of the Living God. So that's just a book. A book written by over 30 different people over the span of 2,000 years, over the course of three completely different languages, and there is more than 99% accuracy with every single word that is in this book. There is nothing on planet Earth that compares to this book. And this book tells of one main purpose, that God himself would come. He would be born, he would live, he would die, he would be raised from the dead, all so that we might go free from our sin, from our shame, that we might be called the sons and daughters of God. And if that's not enough, which that should be, we have the testimony of millions and millions of people who went from cowering in the corners, shamed of life itself, to being bold enough to die for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us of that great cloud of witnesses. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. These are people that saw Christ, received Christ, knew Christ. Christ knew them and cost them everything, and they willingly and joyfully paid it. Because though faith is hard, God is worth it. So my question for us this evening: do you have faith, or do you have knowledge? Do you have a trust in Jesus, or do you just know about him? One brings life and joy and hope. One makes life worth the living. And the other? The other is pointless. To know of God, to know about God, and yet not to be known by God, will be the worst eternity. Because you will have been so close. And when your eyes close in death and they open in life eternal, you will have missed everything that you knew about. Faith is hard. And for the Christian here, let me remind you, faith is hard. But God is worth it. For those who don't have faith, know this. Faith is hard. It's hard to grasp sometimes. It's hard to understand at times. But don't give up. Don't give up trying. Don't give up trying to understand what it means. Don't give up. Don't throw your hands up in the air and say, I'm done. Because though faith is hard, God is worth it. Let me close with this Christmas wish. Wish that I have for every single one of us. Is that we will strive to trust God no matter the difficulty. And find at the end of that struggle God was worth it all along. Let me pray. Father, you are great. You are greatly to be praised. Father, I ask that you would reveal yourself to every one of us. That every one of us, though it is hard for us to trust you, though it is hard for us to grasp this trust, just as I'm sure it was hard for Mary and Joseph and the disciples and so many countless other believers throughout the millennia. As they found it ultimately worth it, God, grant us that hunger. For those who do not know you, who only know about you, grant them repentance, that they might turn from all the striving that they've done, all of their sin, and trust you, the real you. For the Christian in the room, God, grant us the peace of knowing that life is hard, but you are good. That faith is not easy, but you are worth it. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.